And become a pastor. Let us pray. Almighty God, the Father, through your only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, you have overcome death and opened the gate of everlasting life to us. Grant that we who celebrate with joy the day of our Lord's resurrection may be raised from the death of sin by your life-giving Spirit, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever.
Be seated. We're singing the children's choir piece for another Sunday.
The first reading for this, the resurrection of our Lord, is from Acts chapter 10, reading from verse 34. Then Peter began to speak. I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts men from every nation who fear him and do what is right. You know the message God sent to the people of Israel, telling the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. You know what has happened throughout Judea, beginning in Galilee after the baptism that John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and how he went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil, because God was with him. We are witnesses of everything he did in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They killed him by hanging him on a tree, but God raised him from the dead on the third day and caused him to be seen. He was not seen by all the people, but by witnesses whom God had already chosen, by us who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. He commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one whom God appointed as judge of the living and the dead. All the prophets testify about him, that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. Here ends the reading.
Christ has risen from the dead. God the Father has crowned him with glory and he has made him ruler of all the works of his hands. He has put everything under his feet.
The epistle reading is from Colossians 3, reading from verse 1. Since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Here ends the reading.
The Gospel found the evangelist St. Matthew, the 28th chapter, reading from the first verse. Now after the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to look at the grave. And behold, a severe earthquake had occurred, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled away the stone and sat upon it. And his appearance was like lightning, and his garment as white as snow. And the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. And the angel answered and said to the woman, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who has been crucified. He is not here, for he has risen, just as he said. Come, see the place where he was lying, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead, and behold, he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you." And they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to report it to his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and greeted them, and they came up and took hold of his feet and worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and take word to my brethren to leave for Galilee, and there they shall see me." Here ends the gospel reading. We sing the response to the Easter gospel on page 7.
Now confess our faith using the words of the Nicene Creed found on page 8.
I believe in one God, Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and of all things visible and invisible, and in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of his Father before all worlds, God of God, right hand of the Father, and he shall be with glory,
Judge over the living and the dead, whose kingdom does not have an end. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Lord and giver of life, who proceeded from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son together is worshipped and glorified, who spake by the prophets. And I believe in the Holy Spirit and the apostolic church. I acknowledge one baptism for the remission of sins. I look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen.
Thank you.
I assume you know we're not here to celebrate bunnies or spring or the Anglo-Saxon goddess of the dawn, Es Estre. But what do you make of Easter? Is it as useless as Waiting for Godot? That's a 1950s play by Samuel Beckett about two men who wait day after day for a man named Godot who never shows up. After a while, the audience knows Godot is never going to show, but these two guys go on waiting and hoping. Is that what you make of Easter? Are you waiting for what you know will never be? You keep going to church year after year on the promise that he is risen, but by now you know Jesus will be a no-show to his own resurrection party. And what will change anyway if Jesus does show? In the play, it makes the very postmodern point that the waiting is the point. You never know why the men are waiting for Godot other than he told them to and promised to be there. You don't know if anything will change if he does come. So what changes for you Easter after Easter? You get older, you get sicker, you get more tired, you get more bored. And would any of that change if Jesus walked through the door showing up as nail and spear holes? We could dismiss waiting for Jesus as no more than waiting for Godot, as just a matter of art, a story, a myth to get us thinking. But if you have any sense of history at all, that won't do. Many facts from antiquity rely on just one ancient source. While if you got two or three sources in agreement, generally that fact is considered unimpeachable. Well, in the case of the first Easter, there are at least seven ancient sources, the four Gospel Acts and the letters of Paul and Peter, that testify the tomb was empty. Rather than putting us in waiting for Godot, that makes us more like Mark Twain. He said that while most people are bothered by passages of scripture they can't understand, he was troubled most by the ones he did understand. I cannot understand how God can become man in the person of Jesus in the womb of the Virgin Mary. I can't understand why God the Father would send his only beloved Son on the behalf of all sinners. I can't understand how, after living a perfect human life, his Father could give him over to damnation and death on a cross. I surely can't understand how the dead Jesus rose, the earthquake, the angel, the rolling of the stone, the guards scared to death. But none of that bothers me. What bothers me are the words from that first lesson that I can understand. Jesus is the one whom God appointed as judge of the living and the dead. What bothers me is that I do understand death isn't the end. There is something after. There's something more than this. There's something better than this. And yes, there's something very far worse than this. It's Shakespeare's line that there's more things in heaven and earth than are ever dreamed about in our philosophies. This is C.S. Lewis speaking of the packed reality of heaven, which men call empty space. Neither science, technology, nor unbelief have taken away the niggling thought that we die not when we die, and that not everyone goes to the good place. There's a reckoning after this life. In the words of the Athanasian Creed, all men shall rise again with their bodies and shall give account of their own works. But we have switched from the ancient creeds looking for the resurrection of the dead and believing in the resurrection of the bodies. Those are two very concrete expressions. The Latin is literally the standing up of the corpses, the standing up of the flesh. We switch from the concretely physical to the vague immortality of the soul. Now we look to when the soul is separated from the body, i.e. death, as the answer. The immortality of the soul, that is a biblical teaching. But Christianity is not Platonism. where the only reality is that of the soul and bodiless entities. The soul is not considered all important in Christianity. Indeed, Luther's hope was not only in the immortality of the soul, but he said, I want the body too. In ancient times, up till modern, salvation was not in the fact that all people had an immortal soul. Salvation was understood as the resurrection of the flesh, the reuniting of the soul to the body. Now the majority is of the opinion that the body is the seat of sin, and all that's necessary to redeem the soul is to separate it from that sinful body. This is salvation by death. Just by virtue of dying, the soul is freed and goes to heaven. No, man was created a unity of body and soul. Death fractures that unity. Resurrection reunites the two, but there's still the matter of sin to deal with. Sin led to death. Death is the separation of body from soul. Unless sin is dealt with, death is not, and eternal dying is the future of body and soul. I understand how this can be. I understand how it should be. It's written in my own conscience. It's in my sense of fairness. That the Bible says this is no surprise to my body or soul. So perhaps I'm more like Twain than Beckett, but whatever you do, don't call me Ishmael. That's a parody of the first line of Melville's Moby Dick. Melville thinks there is great comfort in knowing where your dead are buried. If you're a grave goer, you know where he's coming from. The World War II generation had loved ones who never came home from either or both the First and Second World War. Ishmael goes off on this point. O ye whose dead lie buried beneath the green grass, who standing among flowers can say, here, here lies my beloved. Ye know not the desolation that broods in bosoms like these who don't know. I'm a grave goer. I get the point. But I also get Alexander Pope's point in his fourth pastoral. He mourns, fair Daphne's dead and love is no more. Fair Daphne's dead and beauty is no more. Fair Daphne's dead and sweetness is no more. Fair Daphne's dead and music is no more. So what if I know where my dead are buried? Daphne's still dead. But comfort is in Jesus. First, he names those dead for thousands of years whose bodies had long decayed back to less than dust, who no living person knew where they were buried, and says, for all are alive to Yahweh. Then we read in Paul, for as in Adam they all die, so also in Christ they all will be made alive. C.S. Lewis said, it's always shocking to meet life where we thought we were alone. Look out, we cry, it's a lie. And therefore, this is the very point at which so many draw back from God. Read all his four historical records of Easter. The men, much more than the women, do this. They draw back. They draw back in fear, thinking Jesus is a ghost, rather than he's alive and huggable, as do the women in our gospel reading. Look out, he's alive. And I say it is actually true of Jesus what Chesterton said of Francis of Assisi. Jesus didn't walk the world like the pardon of God. He walks this earth yesterday, today, and forever as the very pardon of God. And for this reason, we celebrate today. This is what to make of Easter. And in this sense, you can call me Ishmael. Chapter 91 of Moby Dick, and chapter 92 as well, are devoted to ambergrice. Ambergrice is produced by sperm whales and has been used for centuries in perfumes and oil. It's produced in these whales by the indigestible parts of the things they eat, which they usually vomit out.
But in rare circumstances, these parts move into the whale's intestines and they bind together. They slowly become a solid mass of ambergris, growing inside the whale over many years. What does that have to do with Easter? It has to do with the tomb. In Moby Dick, a French whaler has found the corpse of a sperm whale floating. A character on Ishmael's whaler, Stubb, convinces the French to abandon that dead thing. As soon as the French get out of sight, his crew goes to work digging like frenzied gold hunters on the dead carcass. All the time, countless birds are swirling and diving, attracted to the stench of the dead whale. Stubb, who leads the digging, is beginning to look disappointed as the horrible stench increases the deeper they get into the rotted carcass. Suddenly, from out of the very heart of this plague, there stole a faint stream of perfume. He thrust both hands into the whale, crying, "I have it, I have it." And so do you in the empty grave of Jesus. Odor of sanctity now refers to dying in a state of grace. He died in the odor of sanctity. Originally, though, it referred to a heavenly fragrance said to emerge from the tombs of the blessed. A heavenly fragrance floats from the empty tomb of Jesus, smelling of peace, smelling of forgiveness, smelling of life, of hope, of a world without end. He, Jesus, being God in flesh and blood, died as a sacrifice for our sins. He, the sinless Lamb of God, was loaded with the sins of the world, which required death, and not just in time, but in eternity. That hell you tried to look away from, that hell I tried not to think of as being forever, that hell that keeps flaming up like a fire I thought I put out long ago in my conscience, well, that has been snuffed, endured, and gone through by the man who is God, Jesus. And by so doing, Jesus satisfied the wrath of God that no one can face and live. Having once died for our sins, death had no reason, no cause, no ability to hold the man who is God. And so he rose in the flesh to walk through the earth, to walk the earth as God's pardon. Author Taylor Caldwell said, "He who laughs remains untouched by death." Early church theologians called this Risus Pascalis, the Easter laugh. Tolkien coined the term eucatastrophe from the Greek eu, good, and catastrophe, destruction. It's the sudden happy turn in a story which pierces you with a joy that brings tears. Tolkien said, "The resurrection is the greatest eucatastrophe possible, and it produces that essential emotion, Christian joy. Easter is the death of death and the resurrection of the flesh, never to die again. That's a laugh." There is joy today, not because of what we make of Easter, but because of what Jesus makes of our dying, our dead in Christ, and death itself on Easter. Paraphrasing C.S. Lewis, from now on, from Easter on, when the idea of, the fear of, the reality of death comes to mind and meets Jesus, death is what gets changed. Amen. Now the peace of God that passes all human understanding will keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. We sing the offertory in the bulletin.
This is the last Sunday for praying the Great Litany on page 661 in the back of your bulletin. As we do, the people who are especially remembering are listed in your bulletin. After the litany, we have a special colic for Kevin Livingston and Mother Suzanne. That's a cousin of Sherilyn Oren. The son is seriously ill with cancer, and the mother is the primary caregiver. We also remember Elizabeth Posey. That's the mother of Betty. She's been hospitalized last night with pneumonia and a UTI. All may kneel as we pray the Great Litany on page 661.
Let us pray. O Lord,
have mercy on us.
O Christ,
have mercy on us.
O Christ,
have mercy
on us. O Lord,
have mercy on us.
O God the Father in heaven,
have mercy on us.
O God the Son, Redeemer of the world,
have mercy on us.
O God the Holy Ghost,
have mercy on us.
Be gracious unto us. Be gracious unto us. From all sin, from all error, from all evil. From the craft and assaults of the devil, from sudden and evil death, from pestilence and famine, from war and bloodshed, from sedition and rebellion, from lightning and tempest, from all calamity by fire and water, and from everlasting death. By the mystery of thy holy incarnation, by thy holy nativity, by thy baptism, fasting, and temptation, by thine agony and bloody sweat, by thy cross and passion, by thy precious death and burial, by thy glorious resurrection and ascension, by the coming of the Holy Ghost, the Comforter. In all time of our tribulation, in all time of our prosperity, the hour of death, the day of judgment, we poor sinners who beseech thee, and to rule and govern thy holy Christian church, to preserve all pastors and ministers of the church in the truth, knowledge, and understanding of thy word and in holiness of life, to put an end to all schisms and causes of offense, to bring into the way of truth all such as have erred and are deceived, to beat down Satan under our feet, to send faithful laborers into thy harvest, to accompany thy word with thy spirit and grace, to raise up them that fall and to strengthen such as you stand, to comfort and help the weak-hearted and distressed. To give all nations peace and concord, to preserve our country from discord and contention, to give to our nation perpetual victory over all its enemies, to direct and defend our president and all in authority, and to bless and keep our magistrates and all our people. To behold and succor all who are in danger, necessity, and tribulation, to protect all who travel by land, water, and air, to preserve all women in the perils of childbirth, to strengthen and keep all sick persons and young children, to set free all who are innocently imprisoned, to defend and provide for all fatherless children and widows, to have mercy upon all men. To forgive our enemies, persecutors, and slanderers, and to turn their hearts, to give and preserve to our youth the fruits of the earth, and graciously to hear our prayer. O Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, O Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world, O Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world,
have mercy on us.
O Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world,
grant
us peace. O Christ,
forgive
us. O Lord,
have mercy
on us. O Christ,
have mercy
on us. Lord, have mercy upon us. Amen. And as thou didst show thyself in the person of Christ, not only be in great position of soul, but of body too, Dory, bold to pray on behalf of Kevin's and Elizabeth's treatment. Deliver them as thou wilt, attend to them as thou hast promised. Lord, in thy mercy. And as thy mercies are new every morning because of what thy son,
suffered in the dark night of our sins for us our salvation. Grant to them thy grace, mercy, peace, and strength to care for her son. Lord, in thy mercy. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen.
All may be seated for the offering. I direct your attention to the communion statement on page 2 in your service folder. Welcome all of you to our celebration of Holy Communion this morning. Because of the sad divisions that exist in Christianity today, we can't invite all of you to the Lord's table. Trinity practices closed communion, which means we commune active members of Trinity and those guests have been invited to communion prior to the service. If you've not spoken to me before, please not come forward and receive communion. We continue now with the communion liturgy on page 11. Please stand. The Lord be with you. Lift up your heart. Let's give thanks to the Lord our God. It is truly meet, right, and salutary that we should at all times and in all places give thanks to thee, Holy Lord, Almighty Father, everlasting God. But chiefly are we bound to praise thee for the glorious resurrection of thy Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. For he is the very Passover Lamb, which was offered for us and has taken away the sins of the world. By his death, he has destroyed death, and by his rising to life again, he has restored to us everlasting life. Therefore, with angels and archangels and with all the company of heaven, we laud and magnify thy glorious name, evermore praising thee and saying.
but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Our Lord Jesus Christ, the same night which you were betrayed, took bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me." After the same manner also, he took the cup when he had supped, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink you all of it, this cup of the New Testament, in my blood, which is shed for you for the remission of sins. This do as often as ye drink it in remembrance of me."
They drink His blood. True faith. Savior Jesus Christ, given unto death for all your sins. Take heed to the true body, your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, given unto death for all your sins. The body of Christ given for you. Take drink, this is the true blood of your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, shed for the remission of all your sins. Take drink, this is the true blood of your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, shed for the remission of all your sins. Take drink the true blood of your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, shed for the remission of all your sins. Take drink the true blood of your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, shed for the remission of all your sins. The blood of Christ, shed for your sins. May this body and this blood strengthen and preserve you in the true faith and life everlasting. Depart in peace.
Amen.
Praise the Lord of night. Amen.
Please stand for the Thanksgiving on page 13.
He keeps his promise.
upon thee and give thee peace.
Thank you.
I'm on vacation April 6th to 20th. It's the last Sunday for worship in the old church. We'll continue to stream and offer private communion. Take your lilies if you ordered them. We don't need them for next Sunday. We'll use them if they're here, but sometimes they're not usable. And there's a work day you can sign up for next Saturday. Thank you. Thank you.